I'll ask you now to turn with me in your Bible to 2 Corinthians, Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, chapter 11, verses 16 through 28. Okay, we are working our way together through 2 Corinthians. This morning, we want to consider together the foolishness of boasting. Again, our text this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 16. Let's hear God's word. I repeat, let no one think me foolish. For even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little. What I'm saying with this boastful confidence, I say not with the Lord's authority, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Again, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask that you would use this portion of your word, this God-given, inspired scriptures, the Holy Bible. Father, that you would use this, your word, with all its authority, with all its power, with all its truth, as it just drips with grace, Lord, apply it to our wounds. Apply it to our weaknesses. Lord, apply it to our pride and our foolishness. And everywhere we need grace, everywhere we need growth, everywhere we need change, Lord, we pray that you would speak into our lives this morning and further your good, saving, changing work in us. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we talked about boasting in the Lord, praising, exalting, glorifying, and enjoying God and all his good gifts. And we saw last week that you don't have to feel guilty about enjoying good things in life. In fact, in a sense, you were made for that. There's something right about that. You know, when you have a really good time together as a family or really good fellowship together with friends or you have a really good time watching a really good game on television or enjoy a really good meal, there's nothing wrong with saying, oh, that was great. In fact, not only is there nothing wrong with it, there's something right about that. You were made to rejoice. You were made to praise. You were made to enjoy all the good blessings that God has given you. But more than that, you were made to enjoy him. You are made to boast in the Lord and who he is and what he's done for you as Savior and Lord. It's good to enjoy his blessings as a way of praising him and thanking him. But even more important is to bless and worship him and to praise him for all he is and all that he's done as Savior and Lord. And yet, that's not normally what we mean when we talk about boasting. Normally when you talk about boasting, you're not talking about boasting in the Lord and praising God, but normally you mean boasting in yourself. You know, we brag about our accomplishments, things we've done, places we've been. We tend to brag about things that we think make us special or are better than other people. And so I just want to remind you this morning that it is absolutely foolish to boast in yourself. It is the essence of wisdom to boast in the Lord. Remember, Proverbs says that the fear of the Lord, the reverence and awe before God, that is the beginning of wisdom. That's what wisdom is all about. Wisdom is all about knowing who God is and knowing who you are before him. It's the essence of wisdom to boast in the Lord, to be humbled and broken before him, and to see how great and excellent he is. That's what wisdom is all about. Gratitude and praise are marks of a wizened heart. Education is good. Okay, training is good, whether it's formal education or just experience you get on the job. You know, education is good. It's important because it helps you develop the gifts that God has given you and enlarge your mind and helps you be more productive and more useful and maybe able to help people and serve people and honor the Lord. Education is wonderful, but you can have all kind of formal education and fancy degrees and letters after your name, and you can still be a fool. You can be a well-educated fool. On the other hand, I've known people who did not have much by way of formal education, but they were humble, reverent, grateful, content. They were godly. They were wise. Okay, gratitude and praise are marks of a wizened heart. It's the essence of wisdom to boast in the Lord. That sense of awe and wonder we talked about last week. That's the essence of that's what wisdom is all about, to boast in the Lord. But it is foolish to boast in yourself. Look with me at our text this morning. We're beginning in verse 16. Paul says, I repeat, let no one think me foolish. Paul's in an awkward situation because he is a humble, wise man. He wasn't always that way. You remember before, Paul was very proud. He was very self-righteous. He was very proud of his accomplishments and his education and his training. And he was very self-aware of all of his accomplishments and very ambitious for all the traditions of the elders and so on. He was a well-educated fool. But then he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. And God didn't just bring Paul down a few notches. God brought Paul all the way down. He just broke him. He humbled him. And he taught Paul wisdom. And Paul realized that everything we have, we've received from the Lord. Whether it's gifts or talents or natural abilities or skills or health or opportunity, whatever it is that we tend to boast in, those very things we tend to be proud of, Paul began to realize, man, it all comes from the Lord. And if you don't realize that yet, just live a little bit longer. And sooner or later, you're going to meet somebody who is just as good or better than you are. In whatever area that you're proud of. Maybe you're proud of your work ethic. You know, you never miss a day of work. Or you're proud of your attitude, that you're just always so cheerful. Or you're really good at something. You know, whatever it is that you tend to be proud of, just wait and live long enough. And sooner or later, you're going to meet someone who is just as good or better than you in that area. And often you'll find that that person has had to overcome difficulties that you've never had to worry about. You know, here's a woman who's just as good a mom as you are, and she came from a much more difficult background. And it makes you think, you know, I don't know if I would have made it this far if I'd had to overcome the things she had to overcome. Or here's a guy at work or at school, and you think, you know, I don't know if I would do as well as I'm doing in school if I had the difficulties in my life he had. You know, sooner or later, you're going to meet somebody who is just as good or better than you, and it's going to humble you. And if it doesn't humble you, wait a little longer. And sooner or later, whatever it is you're most proud of, it's going to fail you. You know, maybe you're really proud of your work ethic. The day comes when you want to get up and go to work, and your body won't do it. Or you lose your job. Or maybe right now you're the guy at work who can fix everything. The day is going to come when they get a new machine in the factory. You don't know how it works. When some young guy comes in and he's the hot shot who knows how to fix things. You know, whatever it is that we're most proud of, sooner or later it's going to fail you. Not because it's not good. These are all good gifts, but just because they're not God. I mean, sooner or later, whatever you boast in will fail you just because nothing else is God. We can enjoy these gifts and talents. We can thank God for them. But to boast in ourselves is foolish. Every good thing comes from the Lord. And God made us to boast in him, to glorify him and to praise him. And so it's completely foolish. It's folly to boast in ourselves, to be proud. But sometimes you do have to defend yourself. And that's the situation Paul finds himself in this morning, that when he went to Corinth, he was a humble man because God had humbled him. So he was proud, and I mean, he wasn't proud. He was humble, and he was wise, and Paul did not boast in himself. When Paul went to Corinth, he boasted in the Lord. He didn't talk about his own deeds. He talked about what Jesus and his deeds. He talked about what Christ had done. Remember, Paul said, when I went to Corinth, I determined to only know Jesus Christ and him crucified. So when Paul went to Corinth, he was humble. And he just boasted in the Lord and told them about how great God is and what Christ has done. And he didn't brag about his accomplishments. He bragged about Christ's accomplishments. He didn't brag about his own works. He bragged about the works of Jesus Christ on the cross. Paul was humble when he went to Corinth, and he boasted in the Lord Jesus. But now Paul has left Corinth. He's an apostle, so he's gone to other towns to plant other churches. And while Paul is gone, these false teachers have come into the church in Corinth, and they're bragging about themselves. Because they were foolish. They were bragging about themselves and all their great accomplishments and their supposedly spiritual visions they've had and their great knowledge. And they're kind of hinting that, well, Paul's not all that, you know? They're hinting that Paul's kind of foolish. You know, to think that all you have to do is trust in Jesus, you know, that's kind of foolish. And so they come in boasting about their accomplishments and say, you really want to grow, you really want to go somewhere in the Christian life, you got to become Jewish, you got to get circumcised, you got to follow these dietary rules and restrictions, you got to do the things we want to do, you got to understand it's really all about your works. And so Paul is in an awkward situation. He does not want to brag. He doesn't want to boast. But these false teachers have undermined his credibility, and they're trying to lead the church away from Jesus. And so Paul doesn't want to boast, but he does have to defend himself. And so this is what he says in verse 17. What I'm saying with this boastful confidence, I say not with the Lord's authority, but as a fool. Paul's an apostle. Not like these so-called super apostles. Not like these. He's a real apostle. He's been sent out by Jesus Christ with the authority from the Lord to proclaim Jesus. Okay, he's been sent out to boast in the Lord. He hasn't been sent out to boast in himself. He's been sent out to tell people about how great Jesus is. In the same way, we've been sent out to proclaim Jesus Christ. We're not an apostle in the way Paul was, but together we're sent into this world to proclaim Jesus. We're not sent out to boast in ourselves and tell people how great we are. We're sent to tell people how great Jesus is. Not to boast in our works, to boast in his works. I already mentioned, Lord willing, we're starting a new class next week to talk about that. How do we go into the world and tell people about all Jesus Christ has done? We're sent into the world to proclaim Jesus Christ, but sometimes we have to defend ourselves. Well, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of your good name, or for the sake of other people. That's the situation Paul's in. He doesn't want to talk about himself. It feels awkward. It feels unnatural. It feels foolish. But he feels he has to defend himself because he's an apostle of Jesus Christ and the gospel is at stake. And so he's going to do it. He's going to defend himself. And this is what he says. He says, since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. Paul's being somewhat sarcastic. He's talking to the church, he says, you guys are so wise, I'm sure you'll bear with me. He says, for you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. You know, it's foolish to boast in yourself, your own accomplishments and so on, but it's also foolish when we fall for other people's boasting. These false teachers have come in and they're boasting about how wise they are and how spiritual they are and how knowledgeable and how great they are. And Paul says, you're just letting them brag? And of course, they were demanding a lot of money for their services because they were so important, and they were enslaving the people. Jesus Christ sets us free from the ceremonial law and the dietary restrictions. Jesus Christ sets us free from guilt and sin. He sets us free from the treadmill, the unending effort to try to prove ourselves and be good enough. He sets us free from works righteousness. Jesus sets us free from that. We're saved by his works. These false teachers were leading the people back into slavery by saying, your standing before God depends on how good you're doing right now. And Paul says, you're falling for it. You're buying that. You're letting them enslave you and slap you around and boast. And it's absurd. It's foolish when we boast and brag, but it's also foolish when we fall for it when other people boast. Because we do that. People brag about how great they are and their accomplishments, and we fall for it and we just tag along and we let them do anything to us because we fall into that foolishness. Instead of remembering that, look, whatever gifts I have or whatever gifts they have, it all comes from the Lord. But we fall into this sort of celebrity worship and where we adore people and we put them on pedestals and we exalt people. And Paul says that's foolish when you fall for other people's boastings. But because the church was doing that, Paul feels the necessity to defend himself. He says, whatever anyone else dares to boast of, and I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. You can see Paul agonizes to have to even deal with this. He's embarrassed. He's like, I shouldn't have to do this, but it's foolish, but I'm going to do it because I have to do it. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. In other words, what was it these false teachers were bragging about? It was because they were bragging about being so Jewish. You know, the miracle is that Paul had gone to Corinth and he had preached not only to Jewish people, but to people who weren't Jewish, people whose backgrounds were a mess. And Paul had told them that salvation in Jesus Christ is free. And now here come these guys and saying, well, that's, come on. You want to really grow? You want to be pleasing to God? You got to get circumcised. You got to be Jewish. You got to be more like us. We're Jewish. We're Hebrews. We're descendants of Abraham. Paul says, look, are they Hebrews? I'm Hebrew. Are they Jewish? I'm Jewish. Are they descended from Abraham? I'm descended from Abraham. Are they servants of Christ? That's what they claim to be. They claim to be apostles. Paul says, I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. But I'm better than them with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. Paul says, if they're gonna boast in their supposed accomplishments and you're going to fall for that and follow them away from the Lord, then I'm going to set you straight and I'm going to tell you that those guys don't compare to me. Paul says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Now, the worst punishment Jewish people could inflict on someone, of course, was the death penalty. You know, stoning, that's obviously the worst thing they could do. But short of the death penalty, the worst thing they would do would be lash you with a calfskin whip. Okay, now, in Deuteronomy, God was very clear. It says that you weren't to whip a brother more than 40 times. And you know how the Pharisees were. Pharisees are going to do the wrong thing, but they're going to make sure to do it the right way. And so the Pharisees were very careful that if they were going to lash you with the whip, they would do it 40 times minus one. Okay, just in case they lost count. They don't want to accidentally whip you too many times. And so they would only do it before a judge. Okay, and they would count out the number of lashes. And I want you to think about what that would be like. Imagine if I had a whip, and I ask you to come forward and let me whip you just once. You probably wouldn't volunteer. I mean, you know, that would be very unpleasant. To be whipped, even one time, would be very unpleasant. Now imagine being whipped the second time. Because the first time, you're strong, you're healthy, and it's still going to hurt. The second time, you got an open wound. That second lash, you got an open wound, you got a bleeding sore, and now you're going to lash me on that? And then the third time is going to hurt more. And then the fourth is going to hurt more. And the fifth is going to be worse. Each one is going to be worse than the one before. This is what the Jewish people would do. They would take you before, this would have been a Sanhedrin. So it would be a religious court. They'd take you before the religious judge. And they would lash you 13 times across the chest. And they'd flip you over and 26 times across the back. Paul says, five times I went through that experience. Five times I received the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Now, you remember, it always depends on the circumstances. Paul wasn't looking for trouble, but he was determined to boast in Jesus Christ. That was his calling as an apostle, to preach Jesus. And so he would go from town to town, and he was considered a rabbi, so he would be allowed into the local synagogue, and he would open up the scriptures, and he would graciously tell them about Jesus. And often people would listen, and people would be converted. That's why Paul continued to do it. God was using that. But sometimes people would be hostile to that. Sometimes the leaders of the synagogue would resent that. They would feel jealous, or they wouldn't agree with the message. And sometimes they would take Paul aside before their own religious courts, and that's when they would lash him. But other times, you know, the Romans weren't really crazy about the Jewish people carrying out their own punishments. So it just depends on who was around. But if there were Roman soldiers around, often what would happen is the Jewish leaders would just turn Paul over to the Romans. Here, you punish him. And well, the Romans sometimes did lash people, but in the case of Paul, instead they beat him. They beat him with rods, which would be sort of like thin baseball bats. And so Paul says, on at least three occasions, because I've been preaching the gospel, the synagogue leaders turned me over to the Romans, and the Romans beat me. He says, once I was stoned. To be stoned, of course, was the death penalty for the Jewish people. Technically, they weren't allowed to do it. The Romans technically didn't allow the Jewish people to practice it, but they still did sometimes. They would surround you. They would pick up big stones, and they would just throw them at you, and they would keep doing it until you died. And we know this from the book of Acts, that Paul was stoned, and he almost died. He was left for dead. I guess they thought he was dying, and somehow he managed to recover. Paul was one of the few people that actually survived the death penalty, but he'd been stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. You're not talking about being in a little rowboat where you're paddling and you're in control. You're talking about being on a big ship where you have no control over it. On three different occasions, the whole ship sank. Or it ran aground. It was shipwrecked. He says, a night and day I was adrift at sea. Imagine how traumatic that would be. Yeah, in the middle of the ocean, in the middle of the night, all night long. Maybe you're hanging onto a piece of driftwood or something, and you're just drifting. All night, and then all the next day. You don't have any idea if you're going to survive. Finally, I guess a ship comes along, or he drifts ashore. Paul says, on frequent journeys. We know about the journeys that Paul undertook. Just one example. We know one time he walked from Jerusalem to Ephesus. About 1,000 miles. Okay, he did it in about 3 months, and you figure that he didn't walk nonstop, because he would stop and preach in synagogues and preach at churches. We figure, factoring, he did about 20 miles a day. That's a lot of walking. 1,000 miles. That was just one journey. He says, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers. One of the dangers, I mean, sometimes you cross a river, it's no big deal. There's not always a bridge. You never know. You slip on a slippery rock, or the floodwaters are up, you can't see what's very dangerous, could be, crossing rivers. He says, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. One of the challenges that Paul's faced that we don't have to think about is he was always going into new territory, new communities. So he's always dealing with people he doesn't know. He's always going into unfamiliar situations, and so he never knows what's going to happen. And in one town, he's well received, and lots of people are converted. In the next town, there's a riot, and he's beaten with rods. He never knew what was going to happen. And he would say, one minute, it would be the Jewish people from the synagogue who would lash him. The next town, it might be the Gentiles who are unhappy because Paul has converts from the pagan temple. So maybe they would turn him over to the Romans and he would get beaten. And then the next town, it might be false brothers, guys like these false teachers who claimed to be Christians but really weren't and wanted to get rid of Paul. He was always dealing with unfamiliar circumstances, never knew who he was dealing with, facing danger at every side. He says, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, Sometimes we can't sleep because you're worried about something. Or you just can't sleep because you get old. You know, sometimes we get older and you just, 4 o'clock in the morning, you wake up. Maybe Paul was like that. Maybe sometimes he couldn't sleep because he was worried or he just would wake up. Maybe it's because he just had so much work to do. I mean, he mentions toil and hardship before he mentions many a sleepless night. Maybe like in Corinth when he was making tents on the sides, the church didn't have to pay him. Maybe he stayed up all night sometime working so that during the day he could be free to preach and minister. Many sleepless nights, he says, in hunger and thirst, often without food. When was the last time you couldn't sleep because you were just so hungry? Because you hadn't eaten? Or because you were cold? Who knows where Paul was sleeping sometimes or what surface he was on? He says, in cold and exposure. You know, there was at least one place where Paul writes and he asks for Luke, bring my cloak, man. It's not like Paul is traveling in a Winnebago or something. He's not able to carry a bunch of luggage. He goes off on these long traveling journeys that might take months and months. And that's cold weather. And he doesn't have a warm outer cloak. He says, apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. I know this from my own experience, but I know this just from talking to you. One of the things that weighs on you more than anything else is your children. And even your grown children and your grandchildren, you know, even if they don't live nearby, even if you barely see them, it weighs on you. You think about their marriages. You think about their walk with the Lord. You think about their health and their job. I know that from talking to you and from my own experience that one thing that weighs on you more than anything else is just your concern for your kids. Paul didn't have an immediate family, but for him, the church was his family. And it wasn't just the church in Corinth. It was also the church in Philippi and the one in Thessalonica and the one in Berea and the one in Ephesus. And all these people, Paul knew them and he led them to the Lord. And so it weighed on him. Any given moment, there was always someone going through a divorce. There was someone falling into immorality. There was someone struggling with doubt. There was someone who was sick. There's someone who's lost a loved one. And it weighed on him. You know, we often have no idea what other people are going through. Sometimes, you know, even on a Sunday, you come home and one person has told you about a funny thing they saw on television last night, and somebody else talked about going out to eat, and someone else says, oh, we got big plans next weekend, and you kind of get the impression that everybody else is always having fun. You know, it seems like everybody's always going out to eat and always having fun and always getting together, and the fact is that, you know, when we get together like this, most people aren't talking about their problems, but it gives you the impression that everybody else is having life so easy, and often you just have no idea what problems the person next to you in the pew are dealing with. We just don't. I mean, Paul spent more than a year in Corinth. They obviously did not know him very well. He pastored them. He led them to the Lord. He preached Christ to them. I mean, he says he's in their homes, and yet they didn't. For them to think of him so lowly, they obviously didn't know any of this stuff about him. We often have no idea what people are going through. People you work with, people in the house next door to you, do you have no idea what kind of crisis or burden, what they maybe went through in their childhood? You just don't know the kind of baggage other people may be carrying around. But I tell you, as we think about this list of Paul's labors, It really shows the foolishness of boasting in ourself. You know, Paul's not just talking about problems that happened. He's talking about things that he willingly endured as he went out in the world to preach Jesus Christ. And how many of us would share the gospel if you thought there was a realistic possibility of being beaten for doing it? Or how many times would you go out if you did get lashed 39 times? How soon would you get back out there again? At what point? How many times would you have to be beaten or whipped before you said, you know what, I'm going to do something else? And yet this shows us this is the kind of man that, not just who Paul was, but who God made him to be. He was not always this person. This is the kind of man God made him to be. This is what he was willing to endure for the sake of Jesus Christ. And it just shows how foolish for us to boast in ourselves. We don't compare to him. We certainly don't compare to Jesus. You know, you could almost argue, almost, that Paul suffered more than Jesus. I mean, Paul was suffered. I mean, he was arrested at least, what, 8 times that we know of. Jesus was only arrested once. You could almost argue that Paul suffered more, but there's a reason for that. And one reason is because Paul would defend himself, just like he is in this passage. There were times that Paul would defend himself. Remember when he was in Philippi and they beat him, and then Paul said, wait a minute, I'm a Roman citizen. You cannot beat a Roman citizen. On more than one occasion, Paul would defend himself. He would say, I appeal to Rome. I appeal to Caesar. And he would defend himself. And so he would sometimes be spared punishment because of that, and his life and his ministry was prolonged. In fact, sometimes he would say, I appeal to Caesar, because he wanted to be taken to Rome so he could preach the gospel. Let the Roman Empire pay the travel fee. You know, he appealed to Caesar so he could be taken to Caesar so he could preach the gospel to Caesar. One reason Paul had each of these different encounters is because he survived each one. If the list of Christ's suffering is shorter, it's because he didn't survive the first one. If Paul defended himself for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the church, for the sake of God's people, Jesus did not defend himself for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of God's people. When Jesus was arrested, when he was taken to a trial on false up charges before the Sanhedrin and then turned over to the Romans, Jesus didn't defend himself. He was given the opportunity before Pontius Pilate. Remember, Pontius Pilate came out and told the crowd, I can't find anything wrong with this guy. Let's just beat him and let him go. And the crowd says, crucify him. Yeah. Jesus had the opportunity to defend himself, but for the sake of his people, for your sake, he did not. But like a lamb being led to the slaughter, he kept his mouth closed and he did not defend himself. He allowed himself to be mocked. He allowed himself to be beaten. He allowed himself to be flogged with a cat of nine tails. I mean, one thing you say, the Roman punishment was far more cruel than Jewish punishment. He allowed himself to be crucified, which is still today considered the most horrible form of death. And even beyond, we know this, though we can't really grasp it, even beyond what he physically endured, there's something about what transpired on the cross that as Jesus hung on the cross, in addition to the shame and the pain and the humiliation, there's something that transpired between him and the Father in which he experienced the Father's wrath. Because our guilt was placed upon him. And he bore the sins of the world. He became our sin bearer. And there's a sense in which he experienced hell there on the cross. I mean, how are you gonna brag about your grades? How are you gonna brag about your family or your background? How can you brag about your good deeds? It's our deeds that put Jesus on the cross. Foolish to boast in ourselves. But as Paul says, we talked about this last week, you're going to boast? You're going to boast in something? Let him who boasts boast in the Lord. You don't boast in your deeds. You boast in his deeds. You don't boast in what you've done. You boast in what he's done. You're going to boast. You were made for that, to praise God, to boast in him, to glorify God and boast in what Christ has done for you. That you might be completely, look what God willingly did for me. You were made for that. You're going to boast. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, we confess. We're all prideful sometimes. We don't compare to Paul. We certainly don't compare to Jesus. But oh, what a Savior. I mean, no one has a Savior like our Savior. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what you have done for us, Lord. You've made us to be people of praise, people to glorify you. May we do that, Lord, with all our strength, with all our energy. May we gladly and willingly worship you and praise you. Paul suffered all these things because he knew you were that good. You were that good. You were that good that he was willing to suffer these things because you were just that worthy of praise. Help us, Lord, to help us to see that. Did you see how much you love us? How much to see what to what ends you went for our sake? To know that even on our worst day, you still love us not one bit less. Help us, Lord, to praise and boast in you. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name.